on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Vincent DeRosa.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We invoke your mercy in humble prayer, O Lord, that you may cause us, your servants, corrected by penance and schooled by good works, to persevere sincerely in your commands and come safely to the Paschal festivities. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Holy Eucharist is the greatest of the seven sacraments because in it we are receiving not just the grace of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ himself. The Eucharist is the source and summit of Christian life. As Archbishop Sheen was fond of saying, without Christ's Eucharistic presence, the Catholic Church is just another Christian denomination among thousands. Without his Eucharistic presence, our churches, in spite of their grandeur and beauty and the goodness of the people gathered in them, are mere buildings. They are meeting houses and prayer halls, but nothing more.
So thankful that our priests are still saying private masses and can, is the word confect? Is that the word, Father, confect the Eucharist?
Mm-hmm.
Say that? Confect the Eucharist and receive. I still have a lot of respect and awe for those saints, those holy saints who went without the Eucharist and made it to heaven. I think we'll take them right now as patrons, as right now we are not having public masses, and so most of us are not receiving the Eucharist on a regular period. So maybe we can ask for the intercession of St. Paul, Mickey, and companions, those great saints who went without the Eucharist. But we are going to have a great show today. Lots of interesting things to discuss. What are we talking about today, fellas?
We're going to be discussing some of the mutual enrichment that is taking place and is meant to take place between the two different expressions of our Roman Rite, that is to say the extraordinary form, the Latin Mass, or the old Latin Mass, and the ordinary form, which is what most of us experience in all of our parishes every Sunday.
All right. And then we're also going to talk about, you know, something that may seem to be coming here in Italy with the high number of infections. They were talking about doctors making decisions on who should live and who should die. And in the United States, people are already making the claim that, well, of course, you know, it would not be, you wouldn't serve the elderly and the disabled the same, same way you might serve somebody younger. And so there's been some, you know, discussion about the fact that in rationing health care, you cannot violate federal civil rights laws, which would protect those who are elderly and disabled. And so we'll talk about that, you know, the ethics of care and who we'd serve and who would die. So, lives worth living, why healthcare rationing must be ethical.
And we'll also answer the question why human law should reflect the divine law and the natural moral law. So, we'll look at the way law enforcement, people studying law enforcement are being trained right now to not just look at people as objects, but to really see them as people made in God's image and likeness, how that could serve as a model for how we are to implement laws throughout our country and throughout our world. So we'll talk about that as well.
And of course, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Join us on YouTube. Search EWTN to find the EWTN YouTube channel. Interesting news out of Aachen, Germany, which Reuters is reporting, and I'll tweet a link to that. You can find me on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. Germany's Aachen Cathedral, and that's in a city called Aachen, by the way. Germany's Aachen Cathedral has dug out the relics of Saint Corona. She's the patron saint of resisting epidemics. And apparently they have a treasure chamber there in the Aachen Cathedral, and they're polishing up her elaborate shrine to go on display once the coronavirus pandemic has passed. I'm like, why are y'all gonna wait till after it's passed? Go ahead and put it up there. You know what I mean? So apparently the pandemic has already infected more than 30,000 in Germany. And so this has produced a boosted public interest in this Christian martyr. And they say she is believed to have been killed about 1,800 years ago. Now, the cathedral says, look, we already had planned to do this well before the coronavirus outbreak. They were going to have an exhibition on gold craftsmanship. And that's why they were planning to bring up her reliquary, if you will, then. So I just think this is fantastic that we actually, A, have a patron saint called Saint Corona, and two, that she's the patron saint, against plagues and epidemics.
Yeah, God willing, this will help to resuscitate some of the cult of the saints, right? In yeah. intercession with the saints and being close to them in order to not only gain miracles, but also to gain sort of miraculous comfort.
Yes.
Even in the hour of our death, you know, if that's what's meant for us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I love about the church. We got saints for everything, man.
We do. Amen. You know, I had a guy once when I was working in corporate America. He's like, you know, that's just around the Catholic Church. You got a patron saint for your pinky toe. I said, we don't want our pinky toes going to hell either. You know, we need every bit of help we can get. He'd never thought of it like that.
My pinky toe needs a patron saint.
I tell you. You know, I have actually been to the Aachen Cathedral, and it is so beautiful. And one of the things I actually remember was the throne of Charlemagne being there in Aachen. And it's very simple. It's mm-hmm. a very simple, plain throne. I think they say it's made of marble. But I want to say that when I went on the tour, that the tour guide said it was made from the steps that Jesus walked when he was going to be judged by Pilate. And so that was something.
There are three steps there that it's built on top of.
Yes.
And because it was meant to show actually the partnership, the total unity between civil authority and religious authority,
mm-hmm.
Because he was the Holy Roman Emperor,
yes.
and the idea that the West was kind of back, you know.
Yes, yes, I remember that in the tour too.
Form. Yeah.
Mm. Actually, it's the steps to his throne that are made. They say were
right.
Were made out of the. With the steps Jesus walked to see Pilate, which I thought was also quite, you know, just such a humbling way to say, I'm going to walk these steps, sit on this throne, to always mm-hmm. have that as a reminder as you go there, as he goes to his, as he sits on his throne, wherever he would sit on his throne. Aachen was quite a beautiful cathedral. They already had, I remember, fantastic reliquaries. I want to say, I can't remember what saints they were, but I'm glad that this is bringing back a cult of saints, perhaps in Germany. I think they need it in Germany, frankly. And Saint Corona, pray for us, you know.
Amen.
Intercede for us and help get this coronavirus shut down. What else are we talking about? I think something about a miraculous cross moving.
Yeah, so if Saint Corona doesn't do it for you, there is a miraculous cross in the Church of San Marcello al Corso in Rome. And folks may remember that our Holy Father made a walking pilgrimage to this church a week or so ago as part of his personal prayer response to all that's going on in Italy and around the world. And he has asked that cross be removed from its historic resting place at San Marcello and brought to St. Peter's Square so that when he gives an Urbi et Orbi address and blessing this week, it can be present for the faithful to take inspiration from and pray with, and so on. So I think it's kind of beautiful. It's beautiful to see Rome kind of flexing all of her reliquary muscle, you know, in the midst of all of this, you know. And really, people, it's funny, sometimes when people's hearts go topsy-turvy, they run away from faith. But other times when people's hearts go topsy-turvy, they come running back mm-hmm. to the sort of hardwiring that's inside of us because it's solid. It doesn't change. It's there for them, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I think that, you know, that's a beautiful thing that's happening right now, just in terms of the comfort that people draw from their relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
I do have to say, I have been wondering how people who claim to be atheists make it through times of high, where, you know, the general public seems to have some high anxiety and uncertainty. So I always wonder how these atheists make it? Maybe some listeners know or have friends that claim atheism. How are they faring in this time? We have prayer. We have trust in God. We have belief. So I'm like, how do these people, what, you know, to me, it's just peculiar if they even can honestly say they remain atheists at this time. I'm just wondering. So Deacon, what else are we talking about?
Well, the CEO of Tesla, Elon Musk, has made an announcement that the company plans to reopen its manufacturing facility in New York as soon as humanly possible to make ventilators. They've already begun the process in their California plant, and now they're going to do the same thing in their New York plant. So another company stepping up. You know, there's a lot of companies are repurposing their plants to either make masks, or now they're making respirators or ventilators now to assist the effort to help protect healthcare workers and also people who are suffering from coronavirus.
You know, that to me, I've been very pleased with that. You see companies coming in to make the hand sanitizer. We saw those expensive perfumers coming together and say, we're going to halt production on our overpriced, really expensive perfume that mostly people can't afford to make hand sanitizer and give it away free in France. They were doing that free in France. And now you have Elon Musk stepping having production and to make these ventilators, which, believe me, are so needed. I've been reading about the shortage of these things, and it, you know, it's quite eye-opening how much we don't have. But then we don't expect to have mass sickness like this in our population. You know what I mean? So we wouldn't have excess just laying around. We just wouldn't. So this is really encouraging that they have reopened their plant in New York. I think Buffalo it is. Is it Buffalo, Deacon?
It said it was in Giga, New York.
Giga, New York. Oh, I think that's the name of the plant.
Oh, that's the name of the plant, yeah.
Yeah, but I think it's in Buffalo, which I'm sure people in Buffalo are appreciating that. But I also read that Tesla had purchased, which is amazing, 1,255 ventilators from China and delivered them to the city of Los Angeles. So, you know, all this, to see these corporations stepping up in a way that, you know, normally they're about the dollar, right? Which, okay, that's fine. But to really step up in this crisis and be providing for people, providing for what we really need as citizens for the common good, just amazing and very encouraging, I think.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. And it's wonderful that, and I hope that people turn around and support them when things, you know, go back to quote-unquote normal, although there may be a new normal now. Who knows?
Yeah, we'll see. Well, let's see. What do we have coming up next, Father?
We'll be talking about the mutual enrichment of the two sides of our Roman rite of the church.
Well, be sure and text us. You can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Tell us your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Message and data rates may apply.
School, work, or play. Take us along for the ride. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. We're on Instagram. Search EWTN Radio. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And during these very strange and difficult times that we're in due to the coronavirus, we should be able to turn to sources that we can trust to lift us up spiritually and to support us, especially since we cannot attend the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And so for more than 27 years, EWTN Radio has been that trusted source for the essentials of the Catholic faith. Well, now EWTN has stepped it up, and EWTN Radio Classics is now temporarily become EWTN Radio Essentials. So the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, for example, is celebrated now every 2 hours. And in between Mass, we have rosaries, Chapel of the Divine Mercy, Stations of the Cross, and other devotionals. And in addition to that, the wisdom of spiritual icons like Father Archbishop Fulton Sheen, Father Benedict Groeschel, and Father Andrew Apostoli, Father George Rutler, and Mother Angelica are also part of that as well. So you can hear EWTN Radio Essentials on smart speakers or the EWTN app or at EWTN.com. So, Father, you know, there's sometimes tension, and I think this is more from the faithful themselves, between the ordinary form and the extraordinary form of the Mass. But you're going to talk about now how they can both mutually enrich each other, which I think is great.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, when our Holy Father Pope Benedict issued Summorum Pontificum, which was his teaching permitting the widespread celebration of the old rite, the Tridentine mm-hmm. rite of the last missal produced for that was in 1962. So sometimes you'll hear it called the 62 Mass, right? That was something that he did with the hopes that there would be mutual enrichment between the old and the new, a growth of more beautiful continuity, right? Because there's still a lot of people in our Catholic Church who are devoted to the old expression of the Mass, the 62 Missal. Mm-hmm. And that enrichment takes a number of forms that, you know, here at our parish, we celebrate both forms of the Mass every week. And it's new to me. It's something that I've had to learn since coming here mm-hmm. and in preparation for my assignment here. And this mutual enrichment is amazing because you get to read two sets of readings, right? There's two different calendars of readings and different quantities of readings in the two different expressions of the Mass. And trying to square those two things, if for no other reason than the fact that I don't want to write two homilies every single week, so trying to put them all together in a mm-hmm. in a cohesive way, is actually really great because it's just that much more Jesus that you get to work with. Now that's sort of under normal circumstances, right? And another thing that this does is that the extraordinary form often gives us the seeds and the explanations for why we do what we do now in the ordinary form of the Mass, what most people experience every Sunday. It can give us explanations, and not only that, but also help us maybe if something's fell by the wayside, and sometimes you know part of the Mass seems like, well, you know, it's kind of hanging out there. Well, you can draw from the extraordinary form to enrich your experience of the ordinary form, right? What's very exciting, and this just happened yesterday, so here we are on Morning Glory being totally up to date, right? Just yesterday, a series of decrees was issued from Rome.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, which add to the extraordinary form a series of new prefaces, often drawn from other parts of our Roman Catholic experience. And in addition to that, and this is what's so exciting, it adds the new saints. The saints canonized since 1960 have all been sort of admitted into the 62 Missal. And that's exciting because...
Wait a minute, say that again. The saints what?
So, you know... The 62 Missal, if you look in the back where all the saints are listed with all their uh-huh. masses, right?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Obviously, they're not going to have people like St. John Paul II,
right.
St. Paul
okay.
VI, John the 23rd, etc. Because mm-hmm. that all came afterwards, after the books were published. Mm-hmm. And then there was sort of a movement among people like, no, we just want this exactly as it is, not supposed to change at all, you know, period, end of sentence. But what the Holy See has said is, no, you can take these new saints... And we can, you know, get the prayers for them and so on and so forth. And you can celebrate them as part of the 62 expression mm-hmm. of Mass.
Mm-hmm.
So what this does is it takes it out of the museum. This is no longer
yes.
a Mass that's sort of frozen in time.
Right.
But now it's something that is I don't know what the word would be. They're marching together, you know,
yeah,
the ordinary form, mm-hmm. the extraordinary form. So that's very exciting as a development for these two parts of the Roman Church working and breathing together.
Yeah,
to
you know,
help
I like how,
enrich each other.
Unless I've got this wrong, Deacon, you can always tell me because when I quote you wrong, you have to tell me. I remember you saying that it's one Mass, two forms.
Yes, that's right.
And, I've always loved that. Because sometimes it does seem like it's these big separations and people are like, oh, I only go to this, you know, you go to that Mass, the NO Mass, the no Mass. You know what I mean? But to remember that they're, one Mass and two forms, right? And I love that they added this now, because then maybe that'll help people see that it is the one Mass, you know, and not have this kind of, separation, or people in their minds think of the separation. I didn't mean to cut you off, Deacon. I didn't know if you were going to say something right there.
Well, no, I mean, I agree with you that sometimes these battles happen. Like, for example, one thing you complains about is the language, the Latin, you know. But if you look at Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Second Vatican Council document on the liturgy, it never said that we're supposed to stop using Latin. You know, so we're supposed to be using still Latin in Mass, at least for common responses, because that's the universal language of the church. You know, so no matter what country you go to, whatever language you're speaking, part of it should be in Latin, because that's the language that ties us all together. I had a beautiful experience of that in Soweto, South Africa, mm-hmm. You know, where the priest, the Mass, like in four different languages. And one of them was Latin. I remember saying to the priest, wow, Father, you know, we actually use Latin at the Mass. He goes, yes, Latin is the language that ties the church together, you know, and I thought that was wonderful. And so, and plus, you know what they're saying. I mean, come on. You know, you've been to Mass a bunch of times. You know what they're saying, but mm-hmm. That's the language that ties everything together. So, if we get past that and just say, come on, you know, just open up and just, you know, just receive everything God's giving you, I think it's a beautiful expression.
I would say I'm not sure everybody does know what the Latin means, because I don't. That is not like they teach it anymore, not in Catholic school as a regular thing.
Well, you know what the English means, right? You know, if you're saying the Our Father, say Pater Noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, Our Father who art in heaven. I mean, you know what they're saying. I mean,
Deacon, I'm telling you, you a lot smarter than I was going to tell you. You'd be surprised.
Well, I get it. The problem might not be that people don't know the Latin. The problem might be that people don't know the English.
What's going on? The native, what if it's in the native language, what is it that's going on? But you know, I have to say, regardless of whether it's Latin or in your native tongue, I have to say, if Jesus is there, you should want to be there. You know what I mean?
Yep.
To me, that's the one thing I keep when I hear the arguments, like the people say the Novus Ordo, you know, they don't attend that Mass because, you know, it's this or that and the other. I keep hearing, for some reason, when people say that, I keep hearing Jesus asking Peter, will you feed my sheep? Do you love me? And to me, it's like, will you be fed there, even if it's in a form that you don't like? You know what I mean? Would you deny Jesus? You know
what I'm saying? What you're getting at, Gloria, is transcendence, right?
Mm.
The Mass is meant to help all of us transcend the earthly experience, taste a little bit of heaven, and keep us going until we get to actual heaven, right?
Yeah.
And so, and that can happen in any number of ways, right? It can happen in the ordinary form. It can happen in the extraordinary form. It can happen in the Byzantine rite. It can happen in the, I don't know, pick the Ambrosian rite. Pick whichever one you want.
The Guise rite. Uh-huh.
Yeah, within the family of the church, it works. And, and that's where we have to keep a lot of our focus as we navigate some of this stuff. So I'm excited about this new development, this most recent one, because it just helps bring that mutual enrichment along, so that all of our brothers and sisters in unity together can help lift each other up closer to Jesus.
Yeah, I'd love to hear how Morning Glory listeners found enrichment in the Mass, whether you're extraordinary form or ordinary form. You can text letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. It takes your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Mm-hmm. You know, one thing, too, that I see enriching going the other way is that you see a lot of the ordinary form Mass pre-celebrating ad orientem, you know, facing the east, facing the same way as the people. You know, in the celebration of the Mass. I've been to a number of liturgies before the whole coronavirus thing, of course, where the priest was facing east, but it was the ordinary form of the Mass, you know, which I thought was awesome expression. So,
Well, we have a lot more coming up in Morning Glory. We're going to discuss life worth living, why healthcare rationing must be ethical.
And we'll also talk about why human law should reflect the divine law or the natural moral law. So we'll see how that's happening in contemporary law enforcement training and what we can learn from that.
And we'd love you to join the conversation. Email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com.
Your soul for Easter. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Vincent DeRosa.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Mother Mary, we ask you to watch over us, watch over our world. Help us and our neighbors to live in mutual service of each other in these difficult times. Intercede for us that we might know the comforts of your Son until our lives resume their normal pace. Amen.
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 Our fathers made a calf in Horeb and adored a molten image. They exchanged their glory for the image of a grass-eating bullock. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great deeds in Egypt, wondrous deeds in the land of Ham, terrible things at the Red Sea. Then he spoke of exterminating them. But Moses, his chosen one, withstood him in the breach to turn back his destructive wrath. That's Psalm 106, and if you watch Daily Mass today online, that's a psalm that they're going to be reading at the Mass.
Yeah, that's the last psalm in book 4 of the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are divided into 5 books, mm-hmm. which is supposed to mimic the Pentateuch. And these psalms at toward the end of book 4 recall salvation history, you know. And so this mm-hmm. talks about a particular time where, and this happens to us in our lives today. Sometimes we forget about God. We start worshiping other images, money, fame, drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be, pornography, whatever it may be. We create other gods in our lives. Yeah. And sometimes God has to exert himself. Remember, hey, I'm still here. You know, wake up. You know, those things aren't going to save you. Those things aren't going to bring you salvation. It may bring you, you know, some kind of pseudo happiness or physical pleasure, but they're not going to bring you to heaven. And and sometimes God reminds us of that.
Amen. He does. He does. You know, one of the things that we're going to talk about right now is... Well, before we talk about that, Deacon, let them know what we're going to talk about after this segment.
Yeah, so we're talking about why human law should reflect God's divine law and the natural moral law. And so we'll take a look at that and how human laws should be reflective of what God's law is for us.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, we have been looking at what's happening in Italy with all the infections, and a lot of the reports were they can't care for everybody, so they're going to have to decide who lives and who dies. And people are talking about that happening here in the United States. I mean, state health officials, you know, are planning for healthcare rationing right now during the coronavirus pandemic. They're expecting it to get to that level where we have more people in the hospital sick than they can care for. And, you know, there seems to be this bend of, well, you know, the elderly, they've had their go at it. So, you know, we're going to not treat them as aggressively or give them the same care that we would give maybe a younger patient. And the same, you know, sort of thinking is for someone that's disabled. And basically, lawyers and ethicists and theologians are warning this. Like, you can't deny care on the basis of age or disability. And some people are even going so far as to remind people, you know, we do have federal laws that protect against discrimination against someone based on age and disability. In fact, it's a federal law. And Dr. Robert George, who's someone I happen to know, he's a professor of jurisprudence and director of the James Madison Program at Princeton University, basically was quoted as saying there's always a temptation that when things get rough and when you're looking at rationing situations and looking at triage to fall into the error of devaluing human lives. And I do think that is, because I've heard people say, well, they've lived a long life, as if somehow whatever time they have left isn't worth protecting. You know, so let's talk about that a little bit, like the idea that in the United States or anywhere that we would, you know, purposely put aside care for the aged, the elderly and the disabled because they're elderly and disabled. That we would say, well, if we had to care between this person and that person, we'd not care for the elderly or the disabled. Yes, Father.
Well, I think that there's a premise underlying all of this that we need to take into account and kind of wrestle with a little bit, mm-hmm. right? And that is that, you know, what people perceive as urgency, what we feel in our hearts as urgency in thinking about all this, and the doctors and the hospital directors and whoever else, well, it's an urgent decision that has to be made about this. And you feel that, you hear that has to be made, you hear that necessity.
Mm-hmm.
That is in some ways very contrary to the law of solidarity, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the life of the church, solidarity is not just about the common good, which you could make the argument, look, for the common good, the elderly need to be allowed to die, or this person needs to be allowed for the common good. You can make that argument if that's all you're talking about. If you're talking about common good, necessity, and sort of mathematics, right? But what the mm-hmm. church proposes is that in our world, in the world of the gospel, okay, there's something called free choice and self-sacrifice and the embrace of difficulty. And so, for example, there was that priest in Italy who freely chose to give his medical treatment, his ventilator and all that, right? He gave that to another patient out of solidarity with that other patient, but it was by his free choice, right? If you could get an entire society of the people freely choosing to give way to each other, to help each other, then even if a lot of people do end up dying, what remains afterwards will be a society that knew that all of our neighbors were generous to each other. You see what I mean? And this is the power of solidarity. The power of solidarity rests precisely on human freedom and not mere necessity and not mere utility. And by the way, that also includes the free choice of all these different companies to start utilize the might of American industry to make all this stuff now, right? That's also a free choice that needs to happen.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's an important point you make about utility. Mm-hmm. You know, we cannot see people and base their worth on how useful they are to us or how useful they are to society, because people just become cogs in the wheel, you know, just part of machinery. And we just look at them as their usefulness as far as how able to function in order to better society. So someone that's elderly, well, you know, so you start to rationalize. Well, you know, they had their life, they had their chance. So someone that's disabled, well, they're in a wheelchair, they can't produce anything. They really can't be of any great help to our society. That's the thinking. Because you only reduce it, you don't see the person, and you reduce them to function, you know. You know, I'm sure our Morning Glories have listeners have something to say about this. I'm sure, and so we want to hear from you. Email us morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name, how you're listening, and your comment.
What I think is so beautiful is that we, frankly, do have the language to talk about this, right? Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if other Protestants have the language in their, you know, in their church to even talk about this issue in the same way that we do. Not putting them down. I'm just saying I'm not sure. I'm not aware. I don't know if they have an understanding of solidarity like we do. Or to be able to say that, you know, free choice to give way to each other is different from forcing the elderly or disabled to die. You know what I mean? But yeah, mm-hmm. this idea that we would have a society of freely loving each other, frankly, it would be something akin to people in society acting like spouses, you know, always thinking of the best for the other and willingly wanting to give for the other. It's such a different thing of someone coming down and forcing someone to die. You know what I mean? So it does. It would have a completely different approach. Yes, Father.
And just to show the connection between this major public policy issue, right, and daily living, okay? When you go and clutch the crucifix that you're wearing around your neck, or if you sit and pray before a crucifix or piously kiss a crucifix before you go to bed, right, these three things which are the most ordinary of things for a Catholic to do, right? Mm-hmm. Well, what do you do? What are you venerating? What are you adoring? What are you kissing? You're looking at a sign of Jesus, who freely chose to come down from heaven, who freely chose to suffer among us, and who freely chose to give up his life for our sake because of, Gloria, what you're talking about, that nuptial relationship that he enjoys with us, right? So likewise for us, so just imagine if every Catholic in America could treat the cross with veneration and fill their own life with that vocabulary of self-gift, then in this moment, we might not have to even have debates about, you know, is there a necessity to, you know, we'd just be doing this. We'd just be giving to each other constantly. There's a huge connection between these daily little devotional things and how they eventually bear fruit in major public ways.
Yeah, that's so true.
You know, the Catholic Medical Association has just tweeted us a quote from Dr. Russell Moore. I guess he's the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm assuming it's from him, how they quoted it. I guess they're giving us a word from a Protestant. One day we will tell our grandchildren how we lived, how we loved during the great pandemic. Let's respect human life in such a way that we will not be ashamed to tell them the truth. That's beautiful.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah.
Like it too. We will not be ashamed to tell them the truth. And hopefully it'll be instructive to them, because by the time that we're grandparents, you know, hopefully they won't be having that, you know, that it will be instructive to them not to have the wrong attitude if we had the wrong one. But it is a time for us to think about the disabled, the elderly, and that they do have lives worth living and worth defending, and that we can't have these attitudes like, well, you've had yours, or, you know, you're not, you know, that useful to society, so therefore if you get the coronavirus, we obviously aren't going to give you a ventilator as opposed to, you know, somebody else. We can't have that attitude. And I believe the Office of Civil Rights within HHS, led by Roger Severino, a Catholic, is going to make sure, you know, to act swiftly and clarify existing civil rights protections before Washington finalizes its triage plan. They want to make sure that we are not discriminating against persons with disabilities, limited English skills, or leading religious accommodation should not be put at the end of the line for health services during emergencies, Roger Severino said. Our civil rights laws protect the equal dignity of every human life from ruthless utilitarianism. Wow, that's a good way to look at the law.
I can see what protocols hospitals have for determining who gets treatment and what priority, just like a heart transplant or something like that, you know. There's a list.
That's right. Well, let's see what's coming up next on Morning Glory.
So we're going to talk about how the human law reflects God's divine law and also the natural moral law, and how when we look at human flourishing, how they should be integrated, as well as your email us at morningglory@ewtn.com.
Catch us any time of day with the EWTN app. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Hey, you early birdies. You know what? Those of you that are up super early, at 5:30 a.m. Eastern, you can join Father Wade Menezes for the novena for those affected by the coronavirus. This happens 5:30 Eastern mornings before the Rosary with Mother Angelica. And for those of us who might sleep in a little later, I'm sorry to say I'm not in the late crowd anymore. In the evenings before the Rosary with Father Benedict Groeschel at 9:30 p.m. Eastern, you can catch Father Wade. I think this is great to be able to join in and say this novena for those affected by the coronavirus. We really, really should. That's wonderful. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by Father Vincent DeRosa. He's the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Chinatown of Washington, D.C., and my good friend, the dynamic Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You know, Deacon, I love every time you break down the positive law and divine law, natural law. I just love how you break this down. So I'm not going to say anything else. I'm going to let you do what you do.
So when we talk about the law in the church, we're talking about four basic types. So we have the eternal law. So that's what we call God's inner intelligibility, the law that God uses to govern nature and all those kinds of things. And so that's God within himself. But then we have the divine law, which is that part of the eternal law that has been revealed to us. Mm-hmm. And the fullness of that revelation is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we have the natural moral law, which is that part of the eternal law, which is implanted in the hearts of every single human being. And so the fundamental principle of the natural moral law is do good and avoid evil. Mm-hmm. And then what we call positive or human law is taking that natural moral law and applying it to the way we live within culture and society. So we make laws that are based on that basic principle, do good and avoid evil when it comes to what we need to do for human flourishing within our society. And so what brought this to my attention was I saw an article about contemporary law enforcement training, how it's become much more interdisciplinary now. So you just mm-hmm. don't go to the academy for 6 months and they teach you how to be a cop. I mean, now they draw on sociology, psychology, human behavioral sciences, physical sciences, and even forensics and anthropology when you're studying law enforcement. So people that are getting into careers in criminology and work in the criminal justice system are learning these other disciplines. Why? Because you know when you're dealing with people, and I've had to deal with a lot of people in my career when I was in law enforcement as well. Mm-hmm. You always, I mean, as a Catholic, I always approach the situation a little differently. I want to see a human being standing in front of me. You know, I just don't want to see someone who's high, someone who's drunk, someone who's causing a problem and then deal with the problem. You know, I want to make sure that I'm dealing with this person in a way that's respecting their humanity. This is a person that's hurting. This is a person that's in crisis. Mm-hmm. And I'm there to try to bring order to chaos, you know. But drawing from this interdisciplinary approach, where, again, we're not seeing the person as an object, but we're looking at someone and seeing their humanity and dealing with them in that way, I think this interdisciplinary approach helps us to deal with people in a way that still respects their humanity. And what's interesting, this criminal justice skills training is happening at places like Franciscan University in Steubenville. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, is taking this kind of approach as well. And I just wish that people in law enforcement or criminal justice careers would have this kind of interdisciplinary approach. And even when I was training my officers, one of the things that I emphasized was verbal de-escalation. You know, mm-hmm. There's a force continuum, right? So you have verbal de-escalation, then you go to, hands-on and then, you know, ass baton and mm-hmm. OC, pepper spray, that kind of thing, and then work you up to hopefully not to use deadly force. But, you know, but I've emphasized verbal de-escalation techniques, you know, talking with someone, like talking someone down off a cliff, if you will, that kind of thing. So I think it's important that whenever what we're doing, we see humanity in people.
This is great, especially in our local law enforcement agency, because it's turning them from a sledgehammer into a more finely tuned, you know? It used to be the only thing that police had at their disposal was the capacity to arrest somebody, right, to use force. They were brought in as a last resort to use that coercive power to resolve a situation. But now police forces are being empowered to do all sorts of less coercive things, you know? So, like, for example, you know, here in the city, we get people who are mentally ill who end up on our steps sometimes with an overdose or whatever. And the police come in. It used to be the only thing they could do was arrest them. Now they come with somebody from the behavioral health department.
Yes.
They come, they get them in, they give them a full medical workup and try to help what the real problem is in an effective way without putting somebody through the criminal justice system necessarily. So,
which is...
Well,
I think honestly, I like about this is hopefully it also informed the public, because I think sometimes when I see the response to how people act when it's clearly someone has a mental health issue, and you see police who have not had the training that you're talking about, Deacon, and don't have the same approach that you're talking about, Father. you see these people basically getting beat down. And then I think it normalizes something in the minds of the general public about how we're to treat people, you know, with mental health issues. But when you start to see the police treat in a more human fashion, you know, by using, understanding, okay, this person has a mental health issue, they need a special kind of intervention in terms of our policing. Or even to say, you know, this person's showing out over here. They may not have a mental health issue, but I'm going to try to de-escalate the situation in my words, is instructive to us, I think, as a society, as to how we should be operating when we do have conflicts, that we don't immediately jump to, I'm going to knock this guy out. You know, you try to use a verbal de-escalation and things like that. I think that this is just such a beautiful, wonderful thing overall. And it does move us closer to, I think, valuing a human person, which as Catholics, we know is very important.
Yeah, and I'll just end with this quote here. It says that the importance of police and law enforcement professionals have some empathy and compassion for people is consistent with Catholic teaching and fits well with our mission of integrating faith and reason, you know, which I think is awesome.
Indeed, indeed.
In a lot of neighborhoods, they're finding that community policing, so in other words, having a cop actually walking the beat, somebody who you see on a regular basis on your block, who you can talk to, or maybe he stops in and talks to you, it's helping with that whole community sense of everyone taking responsibility with each other, for each other, to maintain things. But what have we been hearing from our people here on Morning Glory? What have we been hearing in our emails today?
And texts and all that stuff. We heard from Ted listening on iHeartRadio. He emailed, "My family was traveling in Texas on a Sunday. The only mass we could find was a Spanish mass, and we do not speak Spanish. We knew what was being said because we knew the mass. It was a great experience hearing it in another language."
Excellent. Teresa, listening on to Morning Glory on the EWTN app, emailed, "Hello, wonderful Morning Glory team. Mass is the highest form of prayer, and it should be prayed with the utmost of respect and reverence by the priest and congregation. Try it. You may fall in love with the traditional form."
Well, I'm gonna call Teresa on just one thing. There's nothing untraditional about the new Mass. It is the product of an ecumenical council, and it's practiced by all the bishops around the entire world. So it's just as traditional, a child of tradition, as anything else.
Good point. But
regarding the virus, Debbie tweeted us. She said, "I am so encouraged by the various ways that individuals and companies are creatively helping fellow Americans. A friend's dad sent several pizzas to the nursing staff at a local hospital yesterday." That is awesome.
That is very great. Awesome. Oh, man, that's great. Joan, listening to Morning Glory on the EWTN app, texted, "We are blessed to have St. Corona help us in this viral crisis. Also, this is still the month of St. Joseph. Let's go to him who is the help of the sick. May God's blessings be with you, and thank you for your faithful service, EWTN." Thank you.
All right.
Well, what's happening tomorrow?
Well, tomorrow we're going to talk about how has Christ's love brought you back to life.
And we're also going to talk about, do we have a duty to die in face of economic peril? And also we'll talk about saving for a rainy day like these as modeled in Scripture.
Well, it's going to be a great day, everybody, right? We're going to be out there with the Lord, offering up our sufferings to Him and taking part in the salvation of the world. As we do so, never forget that that's our mission, and it's always available to us no matter what our circumstances. May God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.